Welcome to The Word in 10, a production of Dwell Community Church. I'm your host for this session, John, one of the elders here at Dwell. For this session, we're going to take a deep dive into Titus 3. Let's see what Paul has for us. He starts in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And so he says, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Okay, yes. Well, this is a classic gospel presentation in the sense that the bad news comes first. You know, these aren't just synonyms for basically the same idea. I think what Paul is doing is that he's actually explaining different interrelated conditions of mankind apart from God. He says people were foolish, you know, unintelligent, dull-witted. Yeah, that describes us. In some cases, we didn't even know the right thing to do. We were incapable of knowing the right thing to do or where to go for answers. He also says not foolish only, but disobedient. Yeah, the opposite of righteous, according to the original language. In some cases, it's not that we were foolish, it's that we knew the right thing to do and just did exactly the opposite. We willingly rebelled against God. We avoided the good and did the bad. Other times, we're deceived, we're led astray, we're deluded, we're duped. In some cases, we thought we were doing something beneficial or good, but in fact, we were going far away from God. Maybe we got snared by the world system. We thought we had it right, but we don't. And lastly, he says we're enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Yeah, to be enslaved is to be subjected to be controlled by something. We're completely driven by the wrong things. This could result in knowing the right thing to do, possibly even wanting to do the right thing, but being unable because of addictions or bad habits. And so the result is alienation from each other, ourselves, and from God. This is why people described in this state live in malice, envy, and hatred, two sins that essentially define life apart from God in this passage. There's extreme division among people, a huge lack of love, alienation on all fronts, and distance from God. You know, this is the reality of life apart from Christ, no matter how acutely we sense it, no matter what we try to do to pretend we're doing just fine apart from God and His love. And this is, like I said, the bad news before the good news. And if we're not honest about the reality of mankind apart from God, we dilute the entire message of Christ. And what Paul does here is he really sets the stage with bad news in order for us to receive the good. Let me reread verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. A couple of things stand out to me about this. First, everything happens because of God's kindness, His undeserved, unearned investment. God is acting completely free of everything except the goodness of His own nature. It's not a detached kind of kindness. It's a warm, relational investment. So instead of receiving wrath and judgment, both of which we did deserve, we get kindness. God's salvation includes not only the washing away of spiritual dirt and blemish, but also new life through spiritual rebirth, the removal of bad, the addition of good. For those of us who know Christ, take some time to reflect on how this kindness has impacted your life. One of the most striking things about this passage is just the holistic, comprehensive, mesmerizing narrative arc that Paul tracks through the process of receiving Christ and growing in Him. And so for you, if you're listening and you've received Christ, think about these things. What character change has God instituted in your life? What freedom have you experienced? Who has God allowed you to impact? Another thing that stands out is the reality that we have been completely reborn. One of the most powerful and unique images of what happens when a person receives Christ. We are not simply following something new. We are not simply acquitted of charges. We become something new. Our entire nature changes as we partake in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We often make the distinction of Christianity and religion as something between relationship versus rituals. That's helpful. Paul introduces another key separation here. Christianity is not primarily about ethics, but ontology or being. It's not about doing certain things, but about becoming something new through union with Jesus. This is 100% unique as an idea of Christianity compared to every other world belief system. Also, he says, the purpose is so that we can inherit eternal life and reign with Jesus. The last verse here. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Yes, this grace message, this should be the lifeblood of our teaching and our fellowship. This message, this reality, this claim that God has staked the line in the sand that he has drawn through human history, this is what we should focus on. This reality also is motivating, as Paul points out. We stress grace so people will be motivated to live like Jesus. This is what the legalist can never understand. Focusing on free grace changes lives and spurs people to love, evangelism, commitment, and discipleship. The more we do those, the better. Let me close with a quote from Knowing God by J.I. Packer, the first spiritual book I ever read. Knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill a man's heart. What happens is that the Almighty Creator, the Lord of hosts, the great God before whom the nations are as a drop in a bucket, comes to him and begins to talk to him through the words and truths of Holy Scripture. Perhaps he has been acquainted with the Bible and Christian truth for many years and it has meant nothing to him, but one day he wakes up to the fact that God is actually speaking to him. Him! Through the biblical message. As he listens to what God is saying, he finds himself brought very low, for God talks to him about his sin and guilt and weakness and blindness and folly, and compels him to judge himself hopeless and helpless and to cry out for forgiveness. But that is not all. He comes to realize as he listens that God is actually opening his heart to him, making friends with him, and enlisting him as a colleague. It is a staggering thing, but it is true. The relationship in which sinful human beings know God is one in which God, so to speak, takes them onto his staff to be henceforth his fellow workers and his personal friends. For more sessions like these, visit dwellcc.org.